in today's selection from the Acts of the Apostles, the circumcision controversy comes up again, and we're going to be reflecting on this for a couple of days. So I'd like to just say a few words about it before we turn to the wonderful image in the gospel, that of the vine and the branches. So the question is, of course, whether converts to the faith, to the Christian faith, must also be introduced into or practice the law of Moses, circumcision, and the other practices of the Jews. For us, this is not a question anymore. In fact, this might seem like we're beating a dead horse, right? I mean, this is a settled question. Why do we have to keep going into it? I think it's good to reflect on why this was so significant then and what significance it has for us now. This is not just a controversy that is typical of controversies that come up in the human community. I mean, there's lots of things we disagree about. I've had some disagreements with people about the war in Iran. It strikes me as a very unjust and foolish and tragic decision to start that war. And that's my position. But I know people whom I respect, good Christians, and who really support the war. For me, I can't get that into my head. But I don't think that because they hold that position, they're excluded from the kingdom of God. We just have severe disagreements. But it's not a matter of salvation or not. So I say there's lots of disputes like that in the human community, disagreements, and we have to put up with some of those. But when it comes to the question of what's necessary for salvation, that's a different thing. Because what was happening here was the disciples from Judea went to Antioch and said, unless you are circumcised according to the Mosaic practice, you cannot be saved. So this is not differences of opinion. This is a question of salvation or not. Maybe if I could come up with a modern example. You know, there's a lot of disputes about liturgy in the church, and there's a very small minority that say that the Mass as we practice it now is not valid. You have to go back to the way it was done before the Second Vatican Council, otherwise you're not really practicing the Catholic faith. Well, that's a pretty big accusation and a very big question. Well, what is it? What's required to have valid sacraments or valid Mass? And it can't be resolved simply by strong opinions on one side or another. It has to be resolved by the Church. So that's what happened with the circumcision controversy. Paul and Barnabas and the others, they had lots of debate. It says dissension. You can imagine how hot the discussions were. They couldn't resolve it among themselves. It had to be resolved by the Church. They had to go to Jerusalem and discuss it with the apostles. So that's something like what this is. So if there's questions about what's necessary for salvation, the Church has to give us clarity. The Church does not make proclamations about every controversy that arises. Now, in the secular world, these sort of questions are usually dismissed as being completely irrelevant. You can imagine the Roman government saying, oh, these Jews are disputing about circumcision or not. What difference does it make? And in that topic, they were right, because even Paul says it doesn't make any difference, circumcision or uncircumcision. But that idea of the secular world, that it doesn't make any difference, is often taken to an extreme, because in modern times, the secular governments will say, well, what difference does it make whether you have a Mass or not? Or what difference does it make whether you get married or not? It's just a piece of paper. What matters is that you're a good person, that you love. So the modern secular mind is to dismiss all sorts of things, whether they're necessary or not. But that's too far. Some things are necessary for salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ is necessary for salvation. Baptism is necessary for salvation. And that's the sort of thing that this controversy stirs up. Okay, we'll get back to this. As I said, this comes up for a few more days in the daily liturgy. Let's turn now to this wonderful image that Jesus introduces at the Last Supper, the image of the vine and the branches. I think it's a good corollary or a companion image to what we were pondering over the weekend in the second reading on Sunday. St. Peter said, come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but approved nonetheless, and holy and precious, the cornerstone. It was Peter's image for Jesus Christ, the holy cornerstone, the living stone. And then he extended that image to us and said, you too are living stones built upon Christ into a holy priesthood and a royal temple. You remember we pondered that a bit. And I remember trying to reflect on this image of living stones. It's kind of hard because life and stones don't go together. Stones, that's what a stone is by definition. It's not alive. So a living stone is hard for us to imagine. It's a great image, but it's still hard for us. And how one stone is connected to another stone, it just seems to us, well, maybe some cement or something, or some just proximity, you pile up stones on a wall, and that's what makes them a wall. But it doesn't have a lot of life to it. In our minds, living stones is a hard image. But it's a good image because it brings up the combination of what is higher and what is lower, right? What is spiritual and what is physical. Spiritual, the life, physical, the stone, something like the burning bush. You know? The burning bush had fire and bush. It had something high, divine, and something earthly, the bush. Even the creation of man has this, right? When God created man in the beginning in the garden, he took the clay of the earth, the dirt, the dust, and he breathed into it, made it into a living being. So it was a combination of divine breath and ordinary dirt, living stones. So anyway, that's what we were reflecting on. But here, Jesus uses an image that is easier for us to understand in one level because it's a vine. It's a living thing. It's a plant. We understand a vine. We understand how plants, when they're alive, they grow and bear fruit. And when they're not alive, they wither up and die and they can be burned up. We can understand that. The beauty of this is that Jesus is not just talking about a plant. He's talking about us in our relationship with him. It's actually a kind of precursor to the image of the body of Christ. To be one body with Christ, it means to share the same life, the life that keeps the whole body alive is Jesus' own life. This is the way it is with the vine. If the branch is connected to the vine, it's part of the vine. It is as fruitful as the vine is. If the branch is no longer connected to the vine, it has nothing. It can do nothing. And this is a very good description of us in our relationship with the Lord. If we are connected to him, if we're allowing his life to flow through us, then we bear much fruit. And if we're not connected to him, or Jesus, John's term is to remain, if we don't remain in him, well, then we don't bear any fruit at all. We wither up and be thrown into the fire. It's absolute distinction whether we're remaining in him or not remaining in him. But the great thing about remaining in him is that we bear much fruit. And this is my Father glorified, Jesus says, that you bear much fruit. That's what God wants, bear much fruit. This can help us prepare for the coming of the Holy Spirit. In these later weeks of Easter, we're going to spend a lot more time focusing on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is divine life and love. The relationship between the Father and the Son poured into our hearts. It's divine life given to us. It's what makes, the Holy Spirit is what makes us part of the vine. Now, since we have a very hard time thinking about divine life or knowing what that would even mean, it's good to have images that show us this. That's why the idea of stones might be harder, because stones don't really have a relationship with each other. Even if they're cemented to each other, they don't really have a living connection. But a vine does. It's one plant with one life bearing fruit as one. We don't usually say, well, that branch bears fruit and that one doesn't. No, it's the whole plant bears fruit. And if there's any part of the plant that doesn't bear fruit, well, then cut it off because it needs to be pruned. So that the living parts of the plant can bear more fruit. Well, this is it. Life in the Holy Spirit is life in Christ. It's life according to the Spirit of Christ. It's life that bears the fruit that Jesus Christ himself wants to flourish in the world. That's what we're called to do. How are we grafted onto the vine? By faith and baptism. Goes back to the question. We're not by circumcision. Yeah. Not by any accomplishment of our own. Not by fulfilling anyone's expectations. No, by the power of the Holy Spirit poured into our hearts in baptism. And by our response to that gift in faith. That's how we remain on the vine, or we remain in him. And that's how we bear much fruit. Now, it's a little bit difficult for us to use this image in an absolute sense because we can't always see the fruit. Jesus says, if you remain in me, you bear much fruit. And of course, that's true. And it's happening. But we can't see the fruit the way we can see fruit on a vine or on a fruit tree. We can see whether it bears fruit or not. We can see whether it needs to be cut down or not, pruned or not. But in our spiritual life, it's sometimes hard for us to recognize authentic fruit. And we can be easily deceived into thinking that we're bearing fruit when we're not. Or what we think is really important as the fruit of our life is really insignificant by comparison to what God wants. So that humbles us. But it doesn't take away the great joy of being part of the vine and our confidence that we will bear fruit because it's not our doing. It's God's life flowing through us. That part we can be confident, even if we have a hard time recognizing exactly what he's doing or why or when. Yes, our limitations remain. But divine life is without limitation. So this is God's great business. Now, he chooses us, with all our limitations, impossibility, to bear fruit, which something we could never do on our own. So we put our focus on him, not on ourselves, so that the work of his the building up of his kingdom and the bearing of much fruit can really take place. In fact, sometimes the best thing is just to stay out of the way of God. Let God be in charge rather than try to force our will and force the kingdom into our little narrow plans. That doesn't bear good much fruit. Okay, so let us continue to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives in mysterious ways, but definitely working, so that we can bear much fruit for the kingdom of God.